Today's reading is from Psalm 44. We have heard it with our ears, O God. Our ancestors have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. With your hand you drove out the nations and planted our ancestors. You crushed the peoples and made our ancestors flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you love them. You are my King and my God, who decrees victories for Jacob. Through you we push back our enemies. Through your name we trample our foes. I put no trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory. But you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. In God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever. But now you have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with our armies. You made us retreat before the enemy, and our adversaries have plundered us. You gave us up to be devoured like sheep and have scattered us among the nations. You sold your people for a pittance, gaining nothing from their sale. You have made us a reproach to our neighbors, the scorn and derision of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations. The people shake their heads at us. I live in disgrace all day long, and my face is covered with shame at the taunts of those who reproach and revile me because of the enemy who is bent on revenge. All this came upon us, though we had not forgotten you. We had not been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back. Our feet had not strayed from your path. But you crushed us, and you made us a haunt for jackals. You covered us over with deep darkness. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God have discovered it, since he knows the secrets of the heart? Yet for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us. Rescue us because of your unfailing love.
This morning we are focusing on Psalm 44, which was so wonderfully read for us by Jacob this morning. Thank you, Jacob. And it's an interesting psalm, and actually quite a depressing psalm. Don't know if you're able to really absorb the words. But it talks about Israel. And the psalmist is writing a lament, a prayer for Israel. And Israel is going through some tough times. And the psalm begins looking at all the blessings of the past. And then it looks at the faithfulness of the Israelites. And then it looks at how God appears to have abandoned them. At least that's the challenge that they present before God. They say, you've rejected us, God. We're being faithful to you, but it seems like you're being unfaithful to us. Which is why I've titled this sermon, Where is God When I Need Him? Where is God when I need him? Why do innocent or seemingly innocent people suffer sometimes? Why, as Christians, when we feel like we're doing everything right, does bad stuff still happen to us? Why do we face these challenges? And I think this is the challenge that the Israelites are facing, and this is almost the accusation that the psalmist is making to God, that you've abandoned us, you've rejected us, we've been faithful to you, but you're not living up to your end of the bargain. And I'm going to start by asking a question. Why is 12 an unfair number? Why is 12 an unfair number? Can anyone answer that question? I'm looking to Philip now. This is your sort of... Okay. 12 is an unfair number because it's 2 against 1. Sorry, that was really cheesy, wasn't it? This is why I was looking at you, Philip, you see? Cheesy jokes. No, sorry, apologies. Why have I started with this illustration, with this joke? Well, it picks on two things that I'm going to talk about in this service. Firstly, it's a number. And I'm using that as a tenuous link to maths, because we're going to do some maths this morning. I don't know if that brings back nightmares from your school years, the maths lesson, or whether it's something you really enjoyed. I quite enjoyed maths at school. And as we look at this question of where is God when we need him, we're going to try and put it in the form of a maths equation, because I think that's really helpful. We're going to work through this problem mathematically. But the other reason that I started with this question was because it talks about unfairness. And that is, I believe, what the psalmist is saying. God, this is unfair. We're doing what is right. We're honoring you, and yet you're not honoring us. I believe as humans, certainly as Christians, we should have a sense of justice. We certainly seem to be very good at knowing what's fair and what's unfair. Even Willow, my 3-turning-4-year-old daughter, she knows it's unfair when the boys get given a bigger bit of chocolate than she does, and she'll let us know about it. We have a sense of what is fair and what isn't fair. And the psalmist here is dealing with suffering. The whole community of Israel is suffering. They are lamenting. They're experiencing attacks from their enemies. They're experiencing exile. And if you look at the scholars and what they say about this passage, they'll say that it probably refers to periods of time in Israel's life when they were in the promised land. They had settled it, but enemies were coming in and attacking and plundering them. It also alludes to a time of exile as well. So perhaps this is when they're in exile now and they've turned back to God. And they're experiencing hardship, even though they're being faithful to God. A lot of Psalms will emphasize the link between sin and suffering. Sin and suffering. You do things wrong, then you get suffering, you get hardship. But if you do things right, then you get blessing. This is a very Old Testament principle, and it has its roots in Deuteronomy 28, where God says to the people of Israel, if you honor me, if you follow my commands, if you love me and have no other gods before me, then you're going to experience blessing. But if you turn away from me, you go to other gods, and you don't honor me, then you're going to experience hardship. This was the root of this belief. And I'm going to suggest to you that it's still a belief that we have today, not just within the Christian world. We believe that good things should happen to good people. Or people who do good things, because I would caveat that none of us are all truly good. And bad things should be the consequences of bad things that people do. It's a humanist principle. It matches our sense of what is fair. A natural justice. Karma, we might say. This is quite a depressing psalm on the surface. But it talks about a reality we don't like to think about very much as Christians. I would suggest to you that the suffering of innocent people is one of the big reasons why a lot of people won't even consider that there is a God. Or if there is a God, they doubt that he's loving. It's an obstacle to them becoming Christians. If God is love, if God is just, how can he allow this to happen to these people? How can he allow these things to happen to me? But I believe there's encouragement in this psalm because it's a reality of this world. And firstly, we can say, well, clearly, if we're going through that sort of experience, we're not the first people to have gone through this. So that's some encouragement. We also have the example of Christ. He went through suffering and hardship, and it was unfair, it was undeserved, and it was unjust that he died. Not for any wrong he'd done, but for our wrongs on the cross. So we have a Savior, we have a God who has been there. He knows what it's like. And finally, as the psalmist does, he throws himself and the nation on God's mercy. Recognizes they need God. And it forces us to do the same when we're in these situations. We have a choice. To trust God or to turn away from God. So let's get stuck into some maths this morning. Getting our equations right. This is our humanist model. This is our human sense of fairness and justice. Good humanity, and by good humanity, I've put it in a pithy way, I don't mean people who are by nature good, but people who are doing good things should experience blessing, should experience good things. Bad humanity, people who are doing bad things, we'd expect them to experience hardship and suffering. This is our karmic principle, our humanist principle. It's a principle that matches our sense of fairness. But the problem is, we look at that equation and we realize straight away that it doesn't work in the real world. That's where our sense of injustice comes from. Because we see good people being blessed, but we also see good people experiencing hardship and suffering. And we see bad people experiencing trouble and hardship, but we also see those people we might say who are bad, who do bad things, as experiencing apparent blessing and doing very well for themselves. As Christians, hopefully we see that blessings don't come from good humanity, blessings come from God. So straight away we can rework our equation. Faithful God equals God's blessing. If we've got a God who's faithful to his promises in the Bible, and he says, I love you and I want to bless you, then that's where blessings come from. And that's where our psalmist starts. Psalm 44, verse 1, we've heard it with our ears, O God. Our ancestors have told us what you did in their days. In the days long ago. So the psalmist is saying, all those generations who came before us of Israelites, you bless them. Word of mouth passed down, father to child, grandparent to grandchild. The accounts of the way you bless the people because you are a faithful God. You promised our forefathers, Abraham, that you would bless this nation of Israel, that you would make us a blessing to others. And through history, our history, you have done that. What an encouragement that must have been to the Israelites at a time when they were facing hardship, to remember God's past faithfulness. I preached about this a couple of months ago when we had a baptism service. I talked about the importance of remembering God's past faithfulness to us, where we have those answered prayers, where he's helped us through difficult situations. So when we face new challenges, we have a greater confidence and faith in God to deliver us, and we can have peace, even when we face hardships. And this is what the psalmist is doing here. He's saying, Lord, I remember your past faithfulness to us. And then he gives a very condensed history of Israel in the next couple of verses. Psalm 44, verses 2 to 3. With your hands you drove out the nations and planted our ancestors. This is an agricultural image here. Planting the people. They were farming people, you know, they wanted to grow things when they were in the promised land. So they plant their crops, and it's like God has planted them in the promised land. You crushed the people who are already in the land, and you made our ancestors flourish. The seeds that had been planted are growing and being blessed. And here's an important recognition of the people. It was not by their sword, the sword of our ancestors, that you won the land. Nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. In other words, they're saying, all this past blessing, it wasn't about our greatness. It wasn't about our efforts. It wasn't about our gifting, our skill, our wisdom, our ability, our resources, our strength. It was about you and yours. So we can summarize these verses here as a recollection of God's past faithfulness that results in God's blessing. There's our equation. Faithful God equals God's blessing. But of course, we look at that equation and we say, there's something missing here. We've got a faithful God, so does he bless us all the time? No. We know that sometimes we don't experience blessing. So we're missing something from our equation here. And the psalmist brings us to that now. He says, you are my God and my King in Psalm 44, 4 to 8, who decrees victories for Jacob, Through you we push back our enemies. Through your name we trample our foes. I put no trust in my bow. My sword doesn't bring me victory, but you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. In God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever. Here the psalmist is saying, humanity has a part to play in this equation. Yes, God, you are faithful. Yes, God, you long to bless us and you bring blessings to us. But we need to be faithful to you. You are my King and my God. And then we will praise your name forever. So we need to add to our equation here. Faithful God plus faithful humanity, as in we are following God's leading, following his guidance for our life. In a modern day term, post the Holy Spirit coming, we are keeping in step with the Spirit. We should experience God's blessing. That's great. A wonderful formula. Here, the psalmist is saying, we recognize that we need to honor you as Lord and God. Then we can expect your blessing. Conversely, faithful God plus unfaithful humanity equals God's judgment. And this, again, was something, and I've already alluded to that verse in Deuteronomy 28, that talks about if you're faithful to me, then you'll experience blessing. If you're unfaithful, then you'll experience hardship. Why? Why does God bring hardship for unfaithfulness? It's discipline. He's trying to discipline his children. Let's look at this proverb here. Proverbs 3, 11 to 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. Just as I might discipline Thomas or Arthur, my children, because they've done something that's dangerous or not appropriate, I do it because I love them. I want to keep them safe. I want them to behave in a certain way. If Arthur or Willow runs out in front of a car, I, because I love them, might want to make them cry. I might want to tell them why that was a dangerous thing to do. I might want them to know the fear and the consequences, which might cause them some upset. I might discipline them in some way that is uncomfortable for them, but it is done out of love. Why? Not because I want to hurt them. Not because they've hurt me and upset me in some way, so out of revenge, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, I want to punish them. Punishment being defined as eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You cause me some pain, I'm going to cause you pain. No, discipline. That is about correcting future behavior and character so that they can live a more fulfilled and blessed and safe life. And this is why God brings judgment on the Israelites. Not to say you've gone against me, so I'm bitter and I'm angry and I'm going to punish you and I'm going to cause you pain back. No, it is loving discipline. So faithful God plus unfaithful humanity equals God's judgment. And we see that time and time again in the history of the Israelites. The psalmist was aware of that. Time and time again, they turned away from God. They worshipped other gods and things like that. And God brought judgment on them in the form of other nations coming in, pillaging them, taking over, hardship on their lives, famine, and all these sort of things going on. But when the people turned back to him, he blessed them. He restored them. So faithful God plus faithful humanity equals God's blessing. Faithful God plus unfaithful humanity equals God's judgment. Are you with me on the equation so far? How are we doing? How does this equation feel to you? Does it feel right? Is there a problem with it? Because the psalmist now hits the problem. This is where the psalm takes a darker turn, should I say. This is where our sense of injustice comes in. Psalm 44, 9 to 15. But now you have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with our armies. You've made us retreat before the enemy, and our adversaries have plundered us. You gave us up to be devoured like sheep and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a pittance, gaining nothing from their sale. You've made us a reproach to our neighbors, the scorn and derision of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations. The people shake their heads at us. I live in disgrace all day long, and my face is covered with shame at the taunts of those who reproach and revile me, because of the enemy who is bent on revenge. And if you compare this passage that I've just read to the passage earlier where they were talking about God's past blessing, you'll see a lot of opposite parallels, contrast. Unlike earlier where the people said they felt accepted by God, verse 9, they now feel rejected. In the past, we read that God's enemies retreated from them, but now Israel is in retreat. We read that in verse 10. Rather than bringing shame on the nations, as they used to in verse 7, on other nations who didn't worship God, now it seems like shame is on them in verse 10. Their ancestors of the Israelites who were once planted in the land and flourished are now being eaten up and devoured. That's what we read in verse 11. The people feel as if God has sold them out to the other nations. But they can't understand why. They can't understand that he's profiting in any way from this transaction. That's what we read in verse 12. Now, is this as a result of judgment? Have they done anything wrong? Then it fits with our equation. You know, if God has been faithful, but they have been unfaithful, then we could expect this sort of form of God's judgment upon them, his loving discipline to correct their behaviors and character, to bring them back to him. Psalm 47, 7 to 21. All this came upon us, though we had not forgotten you. We had not been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back. Our feet had not strayed from your path. But you crushed us and made us a haunt for jackals. You covered us over with deep darkness. If we'd forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God have discovered it, since he knows the secrets of our heart? The psalmist says, we've been faithful. We've done everything right. We know we haven't in the past, but we've done it right this time. And yet still, your judgment seems to be coming on us. Why? What's going on? And it puts into question our two equations. Does a faithful God and faithful humanity equal God's blessing? Surely they're being faithful. If God's faithful, then that should be the case. But it's not. They seem to be experiencing God's judgment. Does faithful God plus unfaithful humanity equal God's judgment then? The whole basis of their sense of fairness and justice and God's loving discipline is turned on its head. They can't understand what's going on. Psalm 44:22. The psalmist, I think, gives us his conclusion here. He says, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. In other words, they are saying, the reason we are going through hardship is you, God. It is for you. Our faithfulness to you is bringing hardship. If we're unfaithful to you, we get hardship. If we're faithful to you, we get hardship. Sure. Doesn't seem fair, does it? Doesn't seem right. What is going on here? Our equation is clearly lacking. Perhaps God isn't faithful. Perhaps we should be saying unfaithful God plus faithful humanity equals God's judgment. That would sort of work in our humanistic sense. Perhaps there isn't a God, or perhaps God isn't loving and true to his promises in the Bible. These are the sort of things that people wrestle with, Christians and non-Christians wrestle with, to decide whether to believe in God, whether to give their lives to him, or whether God is even real. What part of the equation are we missing? Well, as we look at this verse, we can look at another theologian's view on this verse. the Apostle Paul. He used this verse in Romans 8, 36. He said, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Talking about the church, talking about Christians, talking about the apostles, talking about followers of Christ. And he's using it in association with martyrdom. What is martyrdom? It's dying for something you believe in. So the psalmist here, and we can take it as this is how it should be interpreted, because Paul interpreted it this way himself, they are seeing themselves as martyrs for their faith. There is a cost to following Christ. For God's sake, we are facing death. That's what he's saying. For him, we are facing death. And this is breaking down this principle of sin equals judgment and hardship. Faithfulness equals blessing. We're now saying there's something else going on. You can be faithful, but still experience hardship. And then we look to the words of Jesus in John 16:33, where he says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. He's giving us the missing part of our equation. You can check my maths later and challenge me on this, but this is the formula that I came up that I think reflects the situation. Faithful God plus faithful humanity equals God's blessing, but it also equals spiritual opposition. I think the problem people have when they look at God and they say, God, why are you allowing this to happen? Perhaps there isn't a God. God can't be loving. God can't be this, can't be that, because it's so unfair. They forget that there's an enemy, Satan, who is directly opposed to everything good that God wants to do. He doesn't want us to be blessed. He doesn't want people to come to know him as Lord and Savior. He's not that worried about people who aren't faithful to God and in doing God's work. But as soon as we start doing it, he's interested in us. And as Christians, we should expect spiritual opposition if we are being faithful to God. We should expect hardship. The psalmist says, awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Don't reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Forget our misery and oppression. We are brought down to dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. They're facing spiritual opposition. What do? They come to God and they say, God, don't forget us. Don't forget us. We need to fall on your mercy. We can't stand against this spiritual opposition ourselves. We need you. Still doesn't seem fair, does it? Doesn't seem fair. What do we do when we face these times of trouble? When we're in the situation the psalmist is, and it feels like God is asleep or he's rejected us. I'm going to suggest the first thing we need to do is look at this equation. We need to see if anything is wrong, if anything is unbalanced. If we're a Christian, I'm taking it as a given that we, and it's hard to do this sometimes when we're facing challenges, that we choose to believe that God is always faithful to his promises. Sometimes we doubt, I know that. These are the sort of situations that make us doubt. That's why the devil throws them at us. But if we trust that God is faithful, the next part is to say, well, have I been faithful? And this is where Psalm 139, 23 to 24 is helpful. It's a prayer, if you like. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. We ask God, we ask the Holy Spirit to say, is there anything wrong? Is there sin in my life? Am I on the wrong track somewhere here? And if we conclude we are, then we can repent. We can get things back on track with God because he always forgives. That doesn't mean that we won't necessarily still have consequences for whatever sin it is to deal with and hardships. It may be there aren't any. It may be that the hardships we're facing go away because it was God's loving discipline to try and wake us up to the situation we're in. But if we conclude, actually, there is no sin, this isn't a cause of mine, then we go to the next part of the equation. spiritual opposition. Perhaps the problem is we are doing things God's way, and we have an enemy. We have an enemy, and we need to stand firm against him. And we're going to look in future weeks at how we do that. But I'm going to suggest briefly it's about coming to God, as the psalmist does, praying to God for help and strength, keeping doing things right and trusting in him. God is God. This was Job's dilemma. He was blessed by God in many ways. He was faithful to God, and yet every curse that could have fallen on him fell on him. And people around him were saying, well, what have you done wrong? You deserve this. What have you done? You need to repent of it. You need to sort it out. But he says, I'm innocent. And then God says to him, I'm God. Can you understand me? Are you the one who created this universe? Do you know how it all fits together? You shouldn't be questioning me. You just need to trust me. And Isaiah iterates that in 55, 8, verse 8 to 9. For my thoughts aren't your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is God. So we're left with this conclusion. Do we trust this awesome God? Do we accept that he's never going to fit our idea of justice and fairness because we don't see things the way he does? Why do we have to experience spiritual opposition? There are lots of reasons for that that the Bible gives us. Some of them we tell each other as platitudes. You know, God has a good plan. God loves you. You know, he's with you through the storms. And when you're going through those storms, it can feel a bit empty. But it's our choice to trust and believe in God's faithfulness, firstly. That's what we need to do. Choose to believe that God is God and he knows. Here are some of those platitudes. God is more interested in our eternal character than our temporal comfort. 2 Corinthians 4:17 tells us that. God allows these testing times to happen in our lives for our spiritual growth. Romans 5, verses 3 to 5. That the way we respond to these hardships in our life, if we do so positively, it can be used as a positive Christian witness to others. 2 Timothy 2, 8 to 10. Hardship forces stubborn humanity to lean on God more than they lean on themselves. Romans 5, 3 to 5. God is with us through the storms. Mark 4, verses 35 to 41. God has good plans to prosper us and not to harm us. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. And then our psalmist brings us to probably the most important that underpins all of these, Psalm 44, 26. Rise up and help us. Rescue us because of your unfailing love. God is love. He loves us. John 3, 16, that famous verse, reinforces that to us. And as we finish this time, John 16, 33. We'll complete that verse that I shortened earlier. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Do we believe that God is faithful? That is our response when we face spiritual opposition. As Christians, we're doing everything right, and we say, God, where are you when I need you? Do we believe God is faithful to his promises? Thank you.